Good evening.
How is everybody today? I'm very excited, you know, that we were able to do this. I just thought it was the right thing to do, you know. It's only once a year, but, you know, I thought it was the right thing to do to honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What I passed out is Psalm 113 and Psalm 114, and then below is the verses that we're going to be, that my message is coming from. And Psalms 113 through 118, they were called the Hallel or Hallelujah Psalms, and they would actually sing them during the Passover and during certain times during the meal. Now, we're not going to sing them, you know, but I know they can be sung, and it's something that, you know, because the Psalms, they are theologically dense with truth, you know. It's not like a lot of the music you have today that's called Christian, that really, you know, it's just not theologically sound. So I would like if you stand, please, and we're going to read Psalm 113 and 114, and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 113, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Altogether, Psalm 114. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like rams? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. I'm going to be reading Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 26. This is the word of God. It is not human literature. It is infallible. It is inerrant. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told him, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in the new kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Gracious Father, Lord, as we come before your Lord's table, Lord, we just say thank you, Lord, for the provision you have made for us sinners, Lord, that you would send your Son to be murdered and mocked and spit on and beat and to be nailed to a cross that was his altar, that his blood shed on that cross, on that altar that sealed the new covenant for us, so that we may always carry your Spirit within us, in our inner man or our inner woman, and that you will teach us our ways. And when we do get out of line, Lord, you bring us back home just like any good father would. So Lord, I just pray, Lord, to fill this church and this the congregation here with your presence, Lord. And to send the Holy Spirit here, Lord, that if anybody here does not know Christ as our Lord and Savior, Lord, Lord God, I just pray that you begin a work in that person. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. It's Passion Week. The year is 30 AD, the 14th of Nisan. Almost 2,000 years ago, in an evening just like this, after the sun would set, Jesus Christ and his disciples would have the last official divinely instituted Passover. For over 1,500 years, Jews celebrated year after year the Passover to celebrate and remember how the Lord delivered the Jews out of the bondage of slavery from Pharaoh. The Passover is the oldest ordinance in Jewish history, except for the Sabbath, which is established in creation. There may be some of you that have been taught that Christ was crucified on 33 AD, but there's three suggested years that our Lord was crucified, but I lean more to the 30 AD. I don't have time to go into the why, it's for another time, but the year is not important for our discussion here. The Lord himself is the one that instituted the Passover, a means of delivering his people from the bondage, and it was the birth of a nation, Israel. The Lord heard the cries of his people, and in the fullness of our time, our Lord sent his servant Moses and his brother Aaron to go to Pharaoh and tell him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to say to you, let my people go." The Lord had already told Moses that he would harden Pharaoh's heart in order that the Lord may multiply his signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. In fact, our Lord tells Moses he will harden Pharaoh's heart twice before Moses even delivered the Lord's message to him, to Pharaoh, in Exodus 4:21 and 7:3. Our Lord had made Moses like God and Aaron like his prophet, and he gave Moses the ability to perform miracles and to authenticate his message that Moses had brought. And Pharaoh would relent a couple times, but when he would do that, the Lord would harden Pharaoh's heart again. And this was to ensure that the Israel knew who was going to deliver them. It was going to be the Lord and not the grace of Pharaoh. In the last and tenth plague, our Lord would mete out justice on the Egyptians for the bondage of his people and the killing of the firstborn sons. The tenth plague was also meant as a sign of redemption, because God provided a provision for his people to escape the wrath of God by staying inside their homes and the blood that was applied to the doorposts of their homes. The Jews were saved by God, and they were saved from God, and is displayed here in the first Passover. Now, Jesus Christ would save his people from the wrath of God, from the Father, because the blood would be applied to the hearts of those who would believe. God instituted a Passover, and it was God in a veil of sinful flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that would bring an end to the Old Testament. He would bring an end to the Old Covenant, and he would ratify the New Covenant with his blood. And Jesus, and this night, he is ending the sacrificial system that has been around for more than 1,500 years. And he's going to redefine the elements of the Passover into his table, the Lord's table. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he's on a divine timeline. If you really think about it, you look at the timeline that I passed out to you, he's on a timeline. He can't be late. The sovereignty of God in his providential hand would ensure that the Son of Man will eat the Passover with his disciples, and then he will become our Passover. No amount of human will, No amount of human volition will stop Jesus from accomplishing what he was sent to do, which was to be the perfect sacrifice according to the predetermined plan of God. So once for all, the sins of his people would be truly washed away. As the lambs were chosen on Monday and brought into Jerusalem, as Jesus came in on the donkey, God chose his lamb. In the Garden of Eden, our Lord performed the first sacrifice after Adam and Eve sinned. God could have destroyed them right there, but he showed mercy on them by killing an animal to restore what was lost, which was a right relationship with their Creator. Now our Lord has become their Creator and Redeemer. In Genesis 4:4, Abel brought a blood offering to the Lord. So blood sacrifices, they were already going on. It was already a thing then. As Leviticus 17:11 states, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." Even before God even instituted the Passover in Egypt, there was already an understanding of blood sacrifices and how to be made right with God, how to be reconciled back to the Lord for those who worship the Lord. And verse 12 tells us, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Through the years, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, they actually become synonymous. It was as one. It became an 8-day celebration that began with the Passover on the 14th of Nisan. Our Lord and Savior, he knew his time was near. He knew that the fullness of time was done come. So he set into motion the predetermined plan that him and the Lord and the Holy Spirit had made before the foundation of the world. The Passover was very special to the Jews. They celebrated it. So the disciples naturally asked Jesus, where are they going to eat the Passover? They didn't know. Jesus never told them. Only our Lord knew. And he waited to the last moment, this last day, when he sent two of the disciples to prepare the meal. And by Jewish custom, only two men were allowed to go to the temple with their lamb to be sacrificed. The lambs could only be sacrificed in the temple. That's the only place that could be done. In the temple, in Jerusalem, so that the blood, when it was sacrificed, it could be poured out and sprinkled on the altar. And then the only time you could sacrifice it was at twilight, or meaning the Bible says between the two evenings, or between 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. That was the only time that you could sacrifice the lambs. Then the lamb was taken home to be roasted along with the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, wine, and the karisseth, which was a paste made of crushed apples, dates, pomegranates, and nuts that was used for dipping in the bread. And that's what Jesus was talking about. The one that is dipping in the bread. That's what he's talking about. That's that paste that they were eating, that they would eat. There has been much debate between three theologians through the years whether our Lord and Savior truly ate a Passover meal. The reason is because of John 18:28, which states, "Then the Lord Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's house, it was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover." This is early Friday morning that Jesus is taken to Caiaphas' house and to the governor's house. After he has eaten the Passover meal with his disciples, that our Savior is led to Pilate's house. And notice it says they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So if our Lord ate the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room, but here in John's account, it states that these Jews would not enter Pilate's house because they didn't want to be defiled because they still had to eat the Passover meal. Did Jesus really eat a Passover meal? Why does it state here in John's account of our Lord's sham trial that they had not ate the Passover? First, very first thing, we believe in the inerrant and infallible Word of God, sola scriptura. Amen? So when it says on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, we believe that on this day, a Thursday, Passover lambs were sacrificed. Second, There is no way a priest would sacrifice a lamb on any other day except when the law and the customs prescribe. You might say, why? Why wouldn't they? Because they were religious. They were legalist. And they fastidiously kept the law and their customs. There's no way in the world that they would sacrifice a lamb other than on Passover when it was determined, when they were supposed to. Third, according to the Jewish Mishnah and from the hand of the Jewish historian Josephus, the days mattered on how you marked them. For Galilean Jews, which Jesus and all the disciples were from the north, from Galilee, the Galilee region, except for Judas, they marked their days from sunrise to sunrise. In the Galilee region in the north, Passover was celebrated on Thursday because they marked the Passover day from sunrise to sunrise. In the south, which was Judea, where Jerusalem was at, they celebrated the Passover on Friday because they marked the Passover day from sunset to sunset. We're not sure why this custom come about. The Mishnah or anything else does not tell us why these two authorized and legitimate celebrations and memorials, but the different marking of days allowed an overlap of the Passover day. Some theorize that it's because of Sanhedrin. They didn't want to risk any brawls going on between the northern and the southern Jews. It almost sounds like kind of like the United States, you know, Yankees and in the south in a way. Or it could have been just to alleviate the crowding in Jerusalem. Everybody, the diaspora from different countries, they came here for the Passover all here in Jerusalem. Just think about it. It was crowded. This night was critical to our Lord because he had to celebrate the Passover for it is commanded. And really, the real reason is because God, he's the author of history, and providentially, he provided a way for his son to celebrate the Passover with those that the Father had gave him. Our Lord had to celebrate it so that he can inaugurate the new memorial we call the Lord's Table, or we call it communion. And this night, he's going to instruct his disciples, because they're going to go through so many trials and tribulations. He's going to instruct them on what to do. And you'll find that in John chapter 13 through chapter 16, and is capped off with chapter 17, which a lot of people call the Holy of Holies of Scripture. And this night is also important for two reasons. Jesus gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit. And on Jesus' time and initiation, he would initiate Judas in his action to bring about the Lamb of God's death according to the predetermined plan of God. Also in verse 12, you notice that none of the disciples knew where the Passover was at. They had to ask, where are we going to have it at? They didn't know. And this is the morning of. The Passover, by the law, had to be eaten in Jerusalem. And they were in Bethany. So they had to come to Jerusalem to eat the Passover meal. So why the secrecy? Why the secrecy of the Passover? Where it was going to be held? One word. Judas. Remember, from our study of chapter 3 in the Gospel of John, Jesus knew what was in man's mind. He knew what was in their heart. He could read their minds. He can read your mind now. It's just like he knew the question that was burning on Nicodemus' mind. Truly, truly, I say to you that you have to be born again. Or you'd be born from above to see the kingdom of God. Jesus' instruction, it seems a bit strange by telling them, go into the city and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. What is that about? You know, it seems kind of strange. A man carrying a jar of water, that's not strange. But in Jesus' day it was. Only women carried jars of water. So it would have been very noticeable to see a man carrying a jar of water. Clearly, this master of the house knew Jesus because they were told to say the teacher. Somehow, supernaturally, or somehow, Jesus had already, our Lord had already brought this and laid it aside for this upper room for him to eat the Passover meal with his disciples. And The two disciples that Jesus sent, Luke identifies them as John and Peter, had to prepare the Passover by, they had to take the lamb to the temple to be sacrificed, for his blood to be sprinkled on the altar, to be poured on top of the mercy seat, to obtain these bitter herbs, to get that paste or the stuff to make the paste, the wine, and then they had to roast the lamb. In verse 17, we read that it was evening on Thursday, and the 12 of our Lord came together. Peter and John were already there, but now they were all together in the upper room. At sunset, the Passover officially began. Just like this, at sunset, the Passover began. Think about it, almost 2,000 years. I know the time difference, I get it. But on this day, Jesus was about to, the old covenant was gone. And he was about to ratify the new covenant in a few hours on the cross. As sons, remember, the Passover was instituted by God. Nobody but God can eliminate the Passover or even inaugurate a new memorial. But our Lord and Savior, being the incarnate God, he had the power to do so according to the predetermined plan. At the first Passover and some years afterwards, the meal would be eaten with your loins girded, your staff in your hand, standing in a hurry. But then as time went on, you know, the Passover meal become more of a relaxed meal. They reclined at the table. Their heads would be at the table and their feet would be away from the table. And they would just be reclining on some type of pillows or chairs that was made like that. They didn't eat like we did with our feet underneath the table. And it was a sequence of events during the Passover meal. First, the meal began with a prayer. Just like when we could sit down to eat, we pray and we thank God for our food and for his provision, for his sustainment. And then it's followed by the first cup of doubly diluted wine. It was four cups that they had, and they shared them. It was four cups that they would have. This led to the ceremonial washing of the hands. And the washing of the hands, they had to wash them because why? Because they ate with their hands. But also it symbolized a need for spiritual cleansing and holiness. We do not know for sure the chronology of events that night. We don't know how everything went out exactly there in the upper room. But it may have been during this time of a ceremonial cleansing, there arose a dispute. As Luke 22:24 tells us, the dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. The ceremonial washing was meant to confront sinfulness. It was meant to confront their pride. And it was to look towards holiness. But instead, the disciples showed their sinfulness and pride. While they were arguing about who was the greatest, Jesus was about to give them a lesson in humility by washing their feet, which is found in John chapter 13. And after the ceremonial washing, the bitter herbs would be eaten, and then the bread would be broken and distributed so that the bread would be used to dip into the paste. This is when two of the Hallel or Hallelujah hymns would be sung, just like the two songs that were recited. They would start off and sing those two there at the meal. And they would sing Psalms 113 to 118 at different times in the meal. After singing Psalm 113 and 14, the second cup of doubly diluted wine would be drunk. Then the main course, the roasted lamb, would come out. And after eating the lamb, then the third cup of wine came. And this is when the remaining Hallel hymns would be sung, 115 through 118. They went ahead and they sung all those hymns then. And the partakers of the Passover would then drink the fourth cup of wine, sing one more psalm, and leave. In verse 18, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Notice in verse 19, they begin to say to him one after another, "Is it I? Is it I?" That's what they asked. It tells you they knew their sinful and prideful hearts. They knew, because they knew that Jesus could read people's minds. He knew what was inside man. They had no clue, though, who it was, but the Lord did. For 3 years, Judas traveled with Jesus. He saw all his signs, his miracles and wonders, and he still did not believe. 3 years. 3 years. Saints, that would just tell you right there, you can have ravenous wolves in your congregation in sheep's clothing. Jesus answered them, "It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me." During Jesus' time, and still in most Muslim countries, when you had a meal with somebody, you were there in safety. They protected you. You did not violate the person you were having a meal with. And it was unthinkable in Jewish culture for somebody to do so. And there would have been several dipping bowls on the table there for everybody to use. So it would not have been as recognizable to who this traitor was going to be. But notice what it says in the last part of verse 21. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. That statement by Jesus himself is likely the strongest, most sobering, and scary statement in Scripture. There in verse 21, human responsibility is on display. Judas, he's acting like any sinner. He's acting on his own sinful desires, lusts, acts of greed. And Judas does all this by acting on his sinful, evil desires of the mind. You know, Jonathan Edwards said sin didn't come from the heart. It came from the mind. It was born in the mind. And John Owen famously said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. That is one of the most true statements that someone has ever made. And Judas acted on his greed, selfishness, his materialism, betrayed Jesus Christ. Judas betrayed his only hope for salvation, and he betrayed him, he rejected him. And even though what Judas did was evil and sinful, he played a crucial role in the death of the Son of God, and he was divinely chosen to be part of God's plan, just as he designed it. Our Lord gave him a chance by making him an apostle. He gave him a chance by making him an apostle, giving him a chance to believe for 3 years, but he rejected our Lord. And right now he's being punished for it, right this second. And if you're sitting here right now and you have been sitting under our preacher or any other preaching in the Word of God, and you have not repented and believed, you're a Judas. Now you're going to say that that's harsh, but you've rejected Christ. You sat under the preaching, you're still not saved? You're Judas. You know the gospel. You're not a Barabbas that Jesus replaced on a cross, but Judas that rejected our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no stronger statement on human responsibility than verse 21. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Better never to be born than damned forever. In Mark's account, it does not tell us, but this is when Judas actually left to earn his 30 pieces of silver. In verse 22, as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, and then he broke it to pass it out. He broke the bread so he could distribute it. Now, this is not symbolic of some people try to say that his body was broken or his bones were broken, because John 19:36 tells us not a bone of his body was broken. Bread without yeast represented the Jews' hasty departure from Egypt, but it also represented a separation from sin, idolatry, and worldliness. Here, our Lord and Savior is giving new meaning to the bread. He is changing what it means. Instead of it reminding them of God's physical redemption of the Jews out of Egypt, now it would come to represent the body of Christ that soon would be offered up and sacrificed, a perfect sacrifice for sin and to truly wash away all sin and reconcile believers back to their Creator and now Redeemer. The bread represented Christ for the believer to take in Christ, to abide in Him, to be one with Christ. You're supposed to take Him in, not follow Him from afar. In Luke 22:19, Jesus said, given for you, do this in remembrance of me. And here, Jesus is telling us, this is a new memorial. It's supposed to be observed on a perpetual basis, a perpetual memorial. In verse 23, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. Here in verse 23, we get our word for Eucharist, when our Lord said, given thanks. The word given thanks is Eucharisto, which in English is Eucharist. This would have been the third cup of the meal, or what they also call the cup of blessing. And they all drank of it, meaning our Savior intended for all believers to participate in both elements of the Lord's table. And notice that all drank from the same cup. Do not miss that. Don't miss that they drank from the same cup. When we preach through the book of Ephesians, one of the main themes was being in Christ. In Christ, we enjoy all the benefits of our Lord and Savior. We are resurrected with Him. We are crucified with Him. Our lives are in Christ. We become one with Him. And after drinking from the cup, He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And the bread represented His body, and now the cup represented His blood. In the ancient Near East, when a covenant was made, blood was used to sacrifice, or blood, this animal was sacrificed, and that blood was used to ratify it, to seal it, that covenant that they had made. There had to be the shedding of blood for the new covenant to be established. There had to be. The old covenants, such as the Noahic, Abrahamic, and Mosaic covenants, used blood of animals. But this new covenant required the blood of a perfect sacrifice. The blood of our Lord. As Matthew 26:28 tells us, His blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. His blood was shed for your sins. His blood was shed so that you may have eternal life. His blood was shed so that He may wash away all those heinous, wicked, evil sins, whatever it may be. He washes it away and He gives you a robe of white. Soon, as the priests were killing the lambs for the Passover, God the Father would be killing His lamb when His Son was nailed to a cross, so that all the Father's wrath would be poured out on His own perfect, unique, and innocent Son for the remission of your sins. Your sins were put on His account. Our Lord and Savior's death was the final payment of sin. There will be no more animal sacrifices again. The blood of bulls and goats, they could never truly wash it away. That's why they had to do it year after year after year. And this was evident when God tore the veil from top to bottom at the entrance of the Holy of Holies. In verse 25, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink in it in the new kingdom of God." What is our Lord saying here? When Christ returns, all believers will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church will dine with our King. We will dine with our Savior. We will dine with our Lord, Jesus Christ. And my question for you here today is, will you be there? Will you be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Has the blood of our Savior been applied to the doorposts of your heart so the death angel bypasses you? Have you taken in Christ? Does Jesus Christ live in you, within your inner man or your inner woman? Or are you Judas that rejected Jesus Christ when it was evident that Jesus was who He says He was? If you are Judas rejecting Christ, it is as our Lord said Himself. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Better to not have been born than to live in an eternity of damnation in hell. But I have good news for you, friend. Today's your day of salvation. If the blood of Christ is not covering you, have washed away your sins, today is your day of salvation. As we pass out the bread and the wine, you know, just take a moment to think about, so you don't profane the Lord's Supper. Think about if there's any sins that you need to ask for forgiveness from the Lord. Think about that. Please don't profane the Lord's Supper. If there's anything that you need, and I'll give you a moment here soon where you can do that. But make sure that you've confessed your sins to the Lord and asked for forgiveness. In Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And before we take the Lord's Supper, like I said, I want to give you a brief moment in silence to confess any sins that you may have and to ask the Lord for forgiveness. I'll give you a brief moment and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we come now to your table to remember the sacrifice that was done on our part. We know that you are a God of justice, and our sins are not just forgiven, but someone had to die in our place. Someone had to live the life we should have. Instead of living the life we were required to, we followed after our own sinful desires, our wicked ways, and our selfishness. Lord, you yourself provided the perfect sacrifice for sinful men and women, so that could be reconciled back to you. Lord, it humbles us to know what your precious Son did on the cross for us when we are not worthy of the gracious gift of eternal life, but more importantly, in eternity with you. We thank you, Lord, for saving us and keeping us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Jesus tells us in John 6, verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. On the same night, our Lord took the cup and, having blessed it, gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my blood, which was shed for you." Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just pray, Lord. I'm just asking, thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that your Son made on the cross for us, Lord. And in this wine, Lord, that's a representation of your blood as we take it in, Lord. And it abides in us and it comes within us, Lord. And we become one with Christ when we come into salvation. And that blood is applied to the doorposts of our hearts. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. After the Lord and his disciples ate the bread and drank the wine, celebrating the first communion with our Lord, they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. If you stand, please, and we'll read Psalm 136. In Psalm 136, his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. Jason.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, Lord. Gathered here tonight, Lord. worship you, Father, the sacrifice that you did for us, Father, on the cross, Lord, the finished work, Father. That your body was broken for us, and your blood was shed for our sins, Father. Lord, we just thank you so much for your mercy and your grace that is found in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, would go out from here tonight, Lord, and focus on our lives, Lord, that we would live a life of holiness and steadfast love for you, because you endure forever, Lord, and you look upon us, Lord, each and every day as your children, Father. Desire for us to worship you each and every day and glorify you and all that you've done for us, Lord. For the eternal life that you've extended to us, Lord. Lord, we're so unworthy, Father, of all things that you have and that you've made, Father, because of your great compassion and love, Lord. You extend eternal life to those that believe. Lord, we just thank you once again, Father, for the things that you do for us in our life that we take so much for granted, Father. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.